selection of tracks out at the track rack. We have a great variety, anything you could want, so long as it is global warming. Now, what is the significance of this track? Well, number one, it's January in Ohio, all right? And so all the proof we need to know that global warming is not all it's cracked up to be, all right? Come back in July and we'll believe in global warming, but in January we don't. But more than that, it is the tract of the month, all right? Pastor, I believe, mentioned this last week, but this is our encouragement to you. Rather than a variety of tracts, we've got one tract, and everyone in here, if you live in a house, or if you live in an apartment, live in a trailer, if you live in a cardboard box, you have neighbors. Neighbors. Some of your neighbors are so close you could see them from your front porch. Some of them you might have to walk a minute or two. But the reason that God has you living where you're living is for those neighbors. If you're a Christian, nothing happens to you by chance or by accident. There is no coincidence in the life of a Christian. And if you are living in Salesville, McConnellsville, Crooksville, Cambridge, Byesville, Pleasant City, Barnesville, and any one of the other many places, Newcomerstown, New Concord, New Hebrides Island, I don't know where you're living, but wherever you're living, it's not by chance. You've got neighbors. Here's our challenge to you for this month, for every year. The Bible said in Acts 1:8 that we were to tell the gospel to the world, right? Where do you start? Where do you start? Can I just tell you, you don't start by sending money to a missionary. You wouldn't start by inviting somebody to church. You would start where you live. Now, you may invite them to church, but listen, God put you there because He needed a missionary in your neighborhood. He put you in the most needy, the most wicked, in the most lost neighborhood that He possibly could. And you've looked across the street at your neighbors and you thought, why them? Or why me? This is why, all right? Here's my challenge to you. You ready? This is real easy. You've got a neighbor that lives to the left of you, and you have a neighbor that lives to the right of you, whether he's 10 feet away or whether he's 100 feet away or whether he's 2 miles away. You take one for each of them, and then whatever side of the street, whatever you call across the street, you've got a neighbor across the street. That's three. If everyone in here, every household, you take three tracts, this is the tract of the month. And here's what you do. All right? You look at this, you say, I don't even want to discuss global warming. I understand that. Here's what you do. You say, my pastor told me that this is our tract of the month, and he challenged me to give out three of them to three of my neighbors. You are the unlucky neighbor that gets one. Blame my pastor. And then you hand it to them. They hate me. They look at you with sympathy. You've made a good connection, and you've got the gospel into their hands, and you don't have to discuss global warming at all. All right? Isn't that great? That's I don't know if that is as. I mean that I appreciate that. I really don't care to discuss it, but can you do that? Global warming. That's the tract of the month. It's got a good gospel presentation. You know, global warming. They're worried about all the outside influences, and boiled down, the Bible says this: hell hath enlarged herself. Hell hath enlarged herself. And listen, our global warming we're worried about is not coming from the outside in, it's coming from the inside out. And I don't want to see anybody else go to hell unwarned and unheeded. That's what this is for. So how many tracts are you supposed to take? 10. Good. Very good. All right. Three. That's right. Three. Okay. And you're supposed to give them out at the gas station. No. You're supposed to give them out at the supermarket? No, you're supposed to give them out to your neighbors. All right, now if you do those other things, you'll have to take it up with Pastor. He might have to have words with you, but I'll be okay if you do any one of those other things. All right, I think we're settled this morning. Let's come to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, now a part of me, the younger part of me, is not ready to leave the Christmas story quite yet. It doesn't quite feel like Christmas until there's a little snow on the ground anyways. But we're not going to look at the Christmas story necessarily. We're going to look at a week after the Christmas story. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, and of course you know the verses down through verse 18 and what happens with the taxing, what happens with the trip to Bethlehem, what happens with the angels, what happens with the shepherds, and the news that goes out there. And then usually we leave off the Christmas season with poor Mary and Joseph shivering in a stall somewhere, and that's where it all ends. And of course we know they didn't stay there, but their life had to proceed a week. And I just say that any of you families who've had children, she's probably not getting up and traveling back to Nazareth the next day. In fact, you read in the book of Matthew that they didn't leave Bethlehem for 2 years. Whatever it cost them to get to Bethlehem, they didn't have enough to get back. The extreme poverty that Jesus Christ was born into, I don't think we can quite wrap our minds around it. We think that just because an angel was there, they had food on the table. We think that just because shepherds knew about it, that they were extra generous and gave them a lamb here or there. I don't think that's how it was. I think that for 2 years, Joseph, like many new fathers, was working long hours, searching for something to make ends meet, and they probably lived a bunch of that time out of a stable there. But there's one thing they had to do. One thing they had to do, and if Joseph was going to do anything, he was going to make sure that the way he started raising this child was going to be the right way. The first thing he did after 7 days was he brought him to church. I don't think 7 days is too early to bring a child to church. I don't think I think that that is just right. In the Old Testament, God commanded it. And you say, well, I'm worried about germs. Now watch this, brother Darrell. In church in the Old Testament that they were commanded to come to, they would be holding the baby here, and here, Brother Joel, would be either a bullock, or there would be a lamb, or a goat, or maybe he had in his hand a pigeon, or a turtle dove. Now remember, we're worried about germs, right? So the baby's here, turtle dove is here, bullock, lamb, whatever, and then out comes a big old butcher knife. And in the knife goes, and out the blood falls, and it's all over the ground, all over the skirts of their clothes, all over the baby. And that was just a normal everyday. That's the church service in the Old Testament. And now we're worried about germs, and germs are serious. But just understand that when God commanded those children to be brought on the eighth day, He knew what He was talking about. And better to have the blood applied at the eighth day than to wait until it was safe to do so. But I digress. Let's read and see what happens as they go now to offer this sacrifice. We're reading in Luke chapter 2, and let's begin in verse number 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, please pause there and notice that Mary had to have the law of Moses fulfilled for her because she was a sinner, a dirty, rotten, hell-deserving sinner, just as much as you or I are. She was a good girl. Yes, she was a good girl, but good girls don't make it to heaven. She could have been the best girl. They don't make it to heaven. And after she gave birth to her son, the law says you're unclean and your purification is not just for your body, but it's for your soul. And she went to do what God commanded her to do. Middle of verse 22, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice, according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Which, by the way, in the course of the offering now, they could have offered any one of those other animals. But if you've just moved from Nazareth to Bethlehem and spent your life savings paying your taxes off, Joseph set him a couple of traps and caught him a couple of pigeons is what he did. They were poor. They were dirt poor. Verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, whose name, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." I want to look at this man that met Mary and Joseph, this man, Simeon, for a moment this morning. Father, we come to you. And Lord, before about 5 minutes ago, I didn't know exactly what I was going to preach. Lord, my heart is full of this one, Lord. And so, Father, I feel I must give this one. Lord, the others are good, but this one, Father, it doesn't just exist in my head, Father, it's in my heart. Lord, as we look at Simeon this morning, and we look at this man, Father, may there be a longing of Simeon born in our hearts today. Father, may what drew him to the temple that day draw us into thy presence. Lord, may the peace that came over Simeon come over us today. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to see your presence and your working before our eyes close in death. And Lord, I pray that beginning today, beginning with this message, Father, a longing, Father, that would last the whole year, a desire. Oh God, how we need you, Lord. Your word is to us what blood is in our veins. It is to our spirit what blood is, Father. And without our blood, Father, we're anemic, we're weak. When the disease gets in our blood, Father, we're goners. Lord, how we need your word. And Father, how many of us, God, if truth be told, God, we're on such a strict diet of your word. God, how thin and how frail our souls have become. God, we look at this world and we can get angry and we can get riled up. Father, we care more about a mall scene in Miami than we do a man or a woman dying without Christ and going to hell. God, we look for the spectacular and we rejoice in that. And we like to see a good catch made on a football play, Lord, but we could care less whether anybody catches the gospel or not. Oh God, set our hearts on fire this morning. Father, I pray that whatever was in Simeon, God, we would get a double portion of that today. There's any prophet, there's anyone so blessed as Simeon, Lord, we'll thank you, God. We'll give you the credit. Lord, we won't be able to do anything else. Lord, we pray that there's someone in here that's never seen the Lord's Christ, that today they would see you through eyes of faith, and that it would make them ready as Simeon was. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Simeon lived in a broken world, the same world that you read about in the year that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Simeon lived in this world, and it wasn't like the baby Jesus born into this world at this time. No, Simeon had been around to see the brokenness of his world evolve all around him. At this time, within just a century, the Roman Empire would be disintegrating. It was at the end. The rise of the Roman Empire had already taken place, and the fall was in progress. Now they turned from being a republic into being an empire because they realized that they couldn't control people, and so they instead they couldn't rule with the people. They had to control the people. And you see that's the decline of every government when they decide that somebody needs to be above ruling down rather than allowing the rule of law to prevail. Such might be the case in our world today, where it used to be, and here I am. What am I? I'm less than 40 years old, and here I am talking about how it used to be. But listen, read a book every now and then, and you can say it used to be, and you could speak with some authority. It used to be that there was leadership that brought people, brought the nation in a direction. Today, there's a dictatorship, and they tell you what to think and how to think and what to feel and how to feel, what to drive, what not to drive, how much tax to pay, when to pay it. And then if you don't give your fair share, you are a criminal and you are unworthy of calling yourself an American. Better to go back to Mexico and cross the border again. Then you'll have some legitimacy to be here. What is that? That's not proper management of people, all right? That's not how a leader acts. That's how a bully acts. And it hasn't just been recently. It's been for years and years, and we've just gotten bullied into our place. And some of you know by experience what it used to be, and some of you miss. I believe it was FDR give a fireside talk, and they put those out on the radio. And it was during a dark time, and they weren't exactly ideas I agree with. But you know what? He was talking to Americans as though he respected them. I appreciate that. I don't appreciate, and by the way, I choose what I listen to in my house. And if a candidate's going to get on there and tell me I'm an idiot, I don't need to listen to that. If a sitting president is going to tell me that I don't know what I really want, I'm going to turn him off. I don't care what title he holds. I'm turning him off. I choose not to listen to that voice. I've got the freedom to do that now. See, there may come a day where you don't have the freedom to do that. I just got a magazine, Voice of the Martyrs. Anybody else get Voice of the Martyrs magazine in here today? If you do, I hope you read this month that came out. There's a testimony in there of a man that got saved, and he has burns and scars on his hand. They've got they tell the story in there and give just a picture of one of his hands, and they tell the story behind those scars. He didn't get those by being a Christian. He got those because in every North Korean home they have to have two pictures. In every family room they have to have two pictures of Il-sung and Jong-il up there. And if a disaster is supposed to happen, the government's not going to care whether you got your wife out, whether you got your kids out, whether you got your private property out. They want to know what happened to those pictures. They come into your home to inspect to see if you've got those two pictures prominently displayed. And he got those burns on his hands because he was going in to get the pictures off the wall as his house burned down. Slave to his own government. Now, I tell you that because not to, you say, well, that's a terrible thing. If you can't see it from here, check your bifocals, okay, if you can't see that from here. It's just around the corner. I didn't realize when I was a kid why my parents were so afraid to say, oh, man, raising kids today, or why my grandparents would say that. I didn't understand. And now I'm a parent saying, I don't know what my kids are going to do. I hope it lasts another 10, 15, 20 years. But I don't have any confidence. The world you're in was much like the world Simeon was in. Broken. Very broken. Wicked. Very wicked. A world maddened by its dictatorial powers. I mean, the power of the press, the power of entertainment tells you what to watch and when to watch it. Advertisers are so good, they charge more for the commercials when the football game's on. Why? Because they know when you'll be there. They know when you'll be there. How do they know that? You say, well, I chose to do that. Did you really? Are we still there when we just feel like I'm doing what I want to do, and yet it's just what they want us to do? At what point do you say, I'm being played? At what point? Simeon was in that world. This is the world he lived in. There was a no-win economics there. Anything that a Jew would happen to get was always subject to Roman search and seizure. They could be walking down the street, and if a Roman saw them, he could indenture them into service for a mile or two. And he could just, anybody, it didn't matter. If he was a Jew, he belonged to Rome. And there was nothing, if they worked harder for what they had, it just meant there was more for the government to take. A broken world that Simeon lived in. But in the middle of all that, the Bible says in our text that he received a message. The same man was just and devout. That's good. That's to his credit. But again, Mary was just. Joseph was just. They were devout. They were pure. But that didn't mean he was saved. It didn't mean he was in God's good graces. It meant he was doing his best. There's something to be said for somebody that does their best, but understand, when I say just and devout, automatically we think, oh, he's all right. God help us if we just want just and devout people around us instead of Christians. Folks, our broken world, we're being boiled like a frog in a pot, and it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And the thing is we are content now. We don't want to see our neighbors saved. We just want them to be quiet. Just no loud music on the weekends. Just don't park in my parking spot. Just don't annoy me. Just don't curse at each other on the front porch. Do that in the house. We've become content to have okay people living around us, good people, and we could care less whether they're saved or lost or not. Do you realize we've lost sight of what this our community could be if those three neighbors that you pass out that tract to, if they trusted Christ as their Savior, you know what you'd be living in? You'd be living on a street with three, four Christians on it. You realize how that would change your life, how that would change you going to work, how that would change your neighborhood? You realize why you don't walk down the street anymore without looking over your shoulder? It's because there's no Christians. You know what that would do? We've thought that that just being good was okay. And the world is lost and they're going to hell. And they're going to sit in that house and you'll sit in your house and they'll die and go to hell. And you say, well, they didn't bother me. And so that's good enough for me. I hope it's not good enough for you. Heaven can come down and live on your street if you would take the gospel into those houses. God didn't put you there by accident. Well, here's Simeon. And he gets a message by the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. Somebody told him. You say, well, the Holy Ghost told him. Well, I understand that, but you realize that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Somebody told Simeon, the Christ is coming, and he'll be here, and you'll get to see it. The Christ is coming. What do you mean, the Christ? I mean the Messiah. Simeon said, you mean the one in Isaiah? Yeah, the one in Isaiah. You mean the one in Jeremiah? Yeah, the one in Jeremiah. The one in the Psalms? The one in the Psalms. Somebody was reading their Bible, and maybe it was at a temple service there, maybe it was at a reading, and they said, Simeon, not only is this going to happen, but you're going to see it. The world is set up, and the time is at hand, and you'll get to see it. Simeon believed what he'd been told. Now that didn't make Simeon, it didn't change anything else about Simeon other than he had a promise of God to go on and something to look forward to. But not just to look forward to in the areas of his life. You know, we talk about looking forward to church, we talk about looking forward to going to heaven. When you're looking forward to something, everything you do centers around it. Everything you do centers around it. We took our kids on a trip yesterday, and we kept it a secret from where we were taking them for Joe's birthday. Kept it a secret. They didn't even know where they were going, and yet, oh, I can't wear those. I don't want to get those shoes muddy because we're going somewhere. I got to make sure I know where my jacket is because tomorrow we're going somewhere. They didn't even know where they were going. You know, the Bible says we need to have childlike faith. We say we're going to heaven. We're looking forward to going to heaven. But it's almost like heaven's going to hit us like a driver running a stop sign from the side. And we go, oh, there's heaven. Well, man, I've been looking forward to this. Are we looking forward to heaven or are we content with it not being hell yet? Well, as long as the thermometer's a little higher than hell, we're okay. Listen, if you're looking forward to heaven, you know what it did for Simeon? Said he was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. I don't know how you got here this morning. I hope you came by the Spirit. I hope you didn't come by the spirit of routine. I hope you didn't come by the spirit of compulsion. I hope you didn't come by the spirit of embarrassment. I don't have to get another card from the pastor. Sister Linda have to mail me a card telling me she missed me at church again. Praise the Lord for that. So, the Holy Ghost works through that, by the way. But some of us are here, and I don't know how you got here. He came by the Spirit. I'm gonna extrapolate from this. I believe that He knew what to expect. He didn't know when to expect it. So in order to be as ready as He could be, He was always where He should be. He was always in God's place at God's time. You're in church this morning, God's place. Seeking, I hope, God's face. It does no use to leave off one or the other. You come to God's place, but if you're not seeking His face, then we've got a different issue entirely. But just to stop there, listen, how easy it is for us to say, I can still be a part of the service. I'll just watch it. When was the last time God ever said, hey, I want somebody to watch me get worshipped? You know what I find? I find out when the Lord steps into the room, they hit the floor. Worship is not a spectator sport. God doesn't just want you to watch. Church is not something you watch. If you're going to worship Christ, listen, we want to learn all the disciplines. We want to learn to work. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll witness. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. But if we never learn how to worship, what are we really here for anyways? We've missed the calling. See, Simeon, his world was broken, and yet instead of seeking for God in a broken world, which a lot of people do, never ceases to amaze me how many steering wheel philosophers there are out there, and they hear the news, and then they think about it, and then they want to tell it back to you with what they think. You could almost call that preaching, except they don't have the Word of God. You know, preaching is only second best to you reading it for yourself. But listen, and what we do is we look for that, and we look for some glimmer of godliness in that. Maybe the common man has some common sense after all. But if you found all the common sense you could want, you're still not finding God. That's not where He's to be found at. While there's an accepted time, while there's an accepted place, while there's a book that can be opened in your lap, God wants you to seek His face in His place. God set aside a day for everyone to get together so that the preaching could go out and edify the believer so that you could see Him more through His place with His people. And listen, you might look for Him some other place. It's great. It's great if you watch a football game. It's great for a football player to say, I thank Jesus Christ for letting me win this game. That's good. But you know what that is? That's looking for God in a broken world. That's looking for Him in all the wrong places. And God says, I will not be found of you there. Ezekiel is very clear. Jeremiah is very clear. Isaiah is very clear. God says, you seek me, you'll find me if you seek for me with your whole heart. But He says, I was found of them that sought me not. He looks at somebody that knows better. God says, I'll go reveal myself to somebody else if you're going to not look for me where I am showing up. Right? God's not playing hide and seek with us. And God wasn't playing hide and seek with Simeon. You know, Simeon learned this. He learned that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And it says that he waited for the consolation of Israel. Day after day, week after week, feast after feast, he would come to that temple. Not a priest that I can tell, not a Levite that the Bible says, but he would stand there and he would wait for the consolation of Israel because he knew if it was going to come, it would come through God revealing His face in His place. So if you've ever left church with nothing to show for it, Simeon, I'm not saying that it's somebody's fault and it can be fixed. I'm just saying that if you're waiting on the Lord, sometimes God just waits to see if you'll wait. Sometimes like when you go to the restaurant and the waitress comes up and they ask if you need something, and you say, one second. It's funny how today, if you try to actually have a waiter serve you the way a waiter is supposed to serve you, it's not very comfortable, because what they're saying is, no, listen, I've got other people, you're not important. But, well, no, you're the waiter, and I'm the waitee. Sometimes we come up to God and we walk in Sunday morning and say, God, is there anything you got for me to do? And God holds up his finger and says, well, okay, well, I'm moving on. It's Monday now, Lord. We come back, we say, anything for me this week? And the Lord says, just wait. And we say, oh, okay. And we get tired of waiting on the Lord. You say, well, I keep waiting on him and there's nothing there for me. Put yourself in the shoes of that waitress that says, I keep waiting on them, but they never ask me for anything. Maybe you're not available enough. Maybe you're a little bit rude. Maybe the tip at the end is going to reflect the service received. Simeon waited on the Lord, and he waited his whole lifetime. I take it that Simeon, I don't know how old he was at this point, but I imagine he wasn't a spring chicken. Leonard Ravenhill said this: they that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. They that wait upon men dissipate their energies. And the more you look for God in other places, the weaker and weaker your Christianity will get. If it's more dependent on religion than it is on the Lord, it'll get weaker and weaker. But then there was a day. There was a day. I don't know how it was shown to him. I mean, angels announced the birth of Christ when he came into the world. I don't know if the Holy Spirit spoke to him in his heart. I don't know if a light shone. I mean, if it just shone on that couple coming in with that baby. Maybe they caught his attention, because in comes this obviously new mother and father. You can always tell a new mother and father. They think they got it together, but they don't. It's cute. But they come in and they don't have anything together, you know. And probably Mary and Joseph walked in with the doves, and they look. Did you get the car seat? I didn't get the car seat. Did you get the car seat? Go get the car seat. He runs out. Somebody gets the car seat, you know. Baby Jesus sitting out in their car with the windows rolled up. You know what I'm saying? And they bring him in there, and they're walking in. They're trying to look all dignified, you know. And Joseph's doing one of these numbers, and Mary says, "Stop that! You're embarrassing me." And he's like, "I don't know what to do. I've never done this before." She said, "Just act normal." "No, no, don't act normal. Whatever you do, don't act normal." And they go walking in there. Maybe it was just the awkwardness of that couple. Maybe it was their poverty that caught his attention. He'd watched many babies and many mothers come in to have that sacrifice for their purification. And he'd seen the nice, handsome bullocks, and he'd seen the well-groomed sheep come in there, and he'd watched all that, and he sees this fella come in. He's obviously not good with animals. He's a carpenter. He doesn't know what he's doing. Got these birds. He probably, one of them has a broken wing, you know, where he hit it with a bat or a fly swatter trying to get it. You know what I mean? I mean, let's just be real. In they walk. What drew this fella to this baby Jesus? Let me tell you that whatever it was, it, for Simeon, it changed everything. It put everything in perspective. What was he looking for? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He's probably thinking, I'm going to watch royalty walk in. And here it is in this baby, and they're trying to keep his face clean, trying to keep him from spitting up on himself. And he walks in, the Holy Ghost says, there he is. And he walks over to Joseph, and he says, this one? No, no. No, the other one, the one he's holding. Oh, that one? That? He says, yeah. And then, I don't know how this took place. A perfect stranger walks up and says, can I hold your baby? I tell you what, God bless Mary and Joseph, the new parents, but, you know, I don't know how that took place, but here's Simeon, and his hands are trembling, and his eyes are wet, and he said, can I hold your baby? And he put that baby in his hands, and he feels the weight, feels that 7 pounds maybe, I don't know, probably not even that, 7.5 pounds he puts in his hand. Those clothes, probably in 7 days, just been changed a couple times with what they had from the stable there. Probably still smells of the stalls there. Puts that baby in his hand. Joseph's still trying to wrangle those turtle doves, keep them from flying away, you know, before the sacrifice has been made. And he holds that thing and he looks. And the baby's eyes open. And he says, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. You see, Simeon, everything that he was, the world that he lived in, the life that he had, it all culminated in just one event. Just one thing. Everything else, and the Bible doesn't even bother to tell us how much money Simeon had, what he did for work, who he was married to, what tribe he was from, because it didn't matter. The whole life of Simeon, his entrance into the Bible and his exit, all centered around a few seconds where he holds a baby and the Holy Spirit says, that's me. You've got me. Don't drop me. And he realizes the voice he's been hearing in his heart the whole time was coming from the very soul of the baby that he was holding in his hands. And to be that close to God. And he, at that point, listen, his rewarded wonder, it reconciled all of his past. He said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And everything that Simeon had done, nobody would have understood. You're at church again? Why? What'd you get out of it? Well, I see, that's why I don't go to church, Simeon. You're just religious. You don't even know what you're doing. Simeon, you stand there, what are you crying for? I'm getting older. Well, come on, everybody gets old, Simeon. Come on, buck up. Be a man about it. My eyes are getting dim. Can you imagine the things as a person ages, the strength goes? He says, I don't know if what God told me was true or not, but I'll be there. And when he finally saw that baby, it all made sense. And it all came together. In that moment, he was able to rest his hope not upon a promise any longer, but upon a reality, upon a person. That's the day we long for when we go from the promise. And can I just tell you, the promises in this book, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, these are great, great and precious promises. But there's a song that says this, beyond the sacred page, I seek Thee, Lord. And beyond just what we can read in the book, I don't just want the promise. The promise is good and the promise is fulfilling, but how I want the person of Christ. I want it to rest on me. You imagine where human responsibility meets divine authority, where God, who made the arm, says, here, I'll rest in yours. I'll rest in yours. When you realize when you got saved, you know what happened? The Bible says God moved in. God moved in. Divine authority rests in your arms. Rests in your arms. What does that mean? If God was going to be dropped, it would be you that dropped Him. If God was ever going to reach out, He would use the two hands that are attached to your body. If God was ever going to speak a word of comfort to somebody, it would come through your lips. If God was ever going to go, it would be your feet that carried Him. You see, Simeon, you've been waiting for something that you got when you received Christ as your Savior, where God placed Himself into your care. You know what God's restricted by? You. You know why your neighbors aren't saved yet? Does God want them saved? Sure. Do they want to go to hell? No. Does the church in general want them saved? Yes. Then why in God's name are they going to hell still? Nobody wants to go there. Nobody wants them to go there. You say, God will have to do something. And pray tell, who would bear God to them better than you? These hands, take my hands, take my feet, and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my mind, take my heart, it is Thy throne. You see, Simeon got to experience something he'd been long waiting for. And once that experience happened, it changed his whole outlook on life. See, before then, Simeon was all about living for the event. When it happened, I want you to see something as we close this morning. Simeon, once he got a hold of Christ, he was done. He was done with life. He was done because he'd had all that he was ever looking forward to, all that he was ever created to do, was that moment where God said, I need you to wait for me. 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 And he came time after time. You know where Simeon had to have been? He'd had to have been near the door or near the altar. Because everybody came in the door, but Mary and Joseph went to the altar. You understand? You say, well, you know, all that's true, Brother Lewis, but you don't understand. I've been coming here for years, and I've never seen God move. I've never felt God impress upon me anything. He was near the door, or he was near the altar. I find there's a certain characteristic of people that are there when folks come through the door. And at the invitation, they're close to the altar. And they're the ones that are waiting. And maybe it never happens this week. Maybe it doesn't happen next week. But they're waiting. And when it does happen, you see, Simeon was ready to go once he'd met Christ. He was ready to go. Simeon wasn't done. Let me read you what happened after that. Simeon wasn't done. Once he'd met Christ, he had something to say. Verse 33, the Bible says this, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." He said, this child is going to be, he's going to be the judge and the jury and the executioner. You don't know who you've got right there. He said, this child is going to be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. By the way, the government will be upon his shoulders. He is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. You know, when you met Christ, I don't know how it struck you, but did you have something to say? Did it move you to tell somebody? I mean, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you didn't just get to have him rest on your arms. Listen, he moved into your body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Listen, no greater thing has ever happened to mortal man. God moved in to never move out. Moved in. You say, Simeon got to hold Jesus. Oh, that I could be Simeon to hold Jesus. Simeon! Simeon! He's there! You're holding Jesus right now. You trusted Christ as your Savior. He's there right now. And that transformed Simeon's life and turned him into something that to Mary and Joseph, to perfect strangers, he said, do you know that this child is going to judge one day? He's going to be set for the fall and rising of Israel and for a sign which shall be spoken against. He is set to be revealed. He's set to be the secret, the mystery uncovered that all of history's been waiting on. Telling these two young parents this. And then he says this, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. That's pretty bold to say to a complete stranger. Hey, did you know that Jesus is going to be the judge of the earth? And he's going to judge you? Well, I'm telling you, this is the gospel of Simeon. This is what seeing Jesus, holding Jesus, receiving Christ did for him. It just absolutely changed him. He didn't care what Joseph thought. He wasn't worried about getting it right so that the painters would get the portrait right, you know, because they painted this happening. He didn't care about any of that stuff. All he cared about was, if this is true, then Mary and Joseph, you need to hear this. Can you imagine witnessing to the mother of Jesus? I mean, that's what he's doing. Catholics will take this and say, well, see, it was Mary's suffering that made salvation possible for all of us. No. The Word of God is quick and it's powerful. Listen, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. And you know what he told Mary? He said, Mary, this sword needs to pierce through thy soul also, that the thoughts of many may be revealed. He said, Mary, if it doesn't happen to you, you're in danger. Simeon knew exactly what he was talking about, and the Bible explains us exactly what he was talking about. No tradition or private interpretation required. And he says this, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. He sees this child. He said, this child will judge. This child will reveal everything. But what he had said when he held that child, he said, mine eyes have seen this, thy salvation. This child will save. This child will save. This child will save. Just Friday, I was sitting and I was listening to some music. I was meditating on this and the other two sermons that I had. I got news that a dear friend of mine, a dear friend of our families, passed away. He was a fellow that was instrumental back in 1990, 1991 of at least me getting to know some Christians that really encouraged my family along and really encouraged me along. And after a long battle with cancer, he went home to be with the Lord this Friday. And I was reading about Simeon. When I heard this, I was listening, literally listening to a song about Simeon with the Bible open, thinking about Simeon. We were driving, and the way the news came across was sad to see him go, but everybody knew where he was going because everything that came out of his mouth was, it's getting bad out there. Maybe the Lord's coming back. Boy, I'm glad I'm saved. Boy, I haven't always been this way. You should have seen me before I was saved. He would say stuff like that. His name was Mel Gopp. He was quite a character if you ever met him. Stuff like that coming out of his mouth all the time. He was in a wheelchair. Last time I saw him, last June up at Hope Baptist Church, and he was in a wheelchair. He'd long since not been able to walk, and was in a wheelchair there, but he was working the snack line, serving people, helping people in a wheelchair, wheel himself out. He could come for one service a day, so he chose the one that he could listen and serve, and he would come to that. The Lord took him home. As sad as that is, I saw in him, I saw Simeon. There was nothing left that he had to do. I can rest. You see what Simeon said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What is there left to do? There wasn't anything left to do. You see, Simeon, like Mel, was only ready to die when he met Christ. Some of us are having so much trouble living because we're not ready to die. And I say that you can be a Christian and still struggle with thoughts of death. You know how we were talking, Brother Joel and I, and something I'd heard. You know what gave the martyrs and what gave the early Christians the courage to face death in uncertain and painful ways for the cause of Christ? It's because, Brother Brown, when they received Christ, that was the end. That was the apex. That was the absolute ultimate thing that could ever happen in their life. And they said, I am ready to go. And they consigned themselves to be expendable because what else, what other privilege, what other opportunity, what other goal could you look for after you've received the Lord's Christ? I believe that when I got saved, I got just what they got. But you know what I've had a struggle with? I've had a struggle with watching this world and looking at other examples and other things, and I say it should be that way and it should be this way and it should be this way. I've quit waiting on God. And then when the thought comes for me to die, I get a quick beating of my heart and I think, oh man, I sure hope I don't drown. Because drowning is the worst. That's what I think. And some of those martyrs, the way they died was they were tied out at low tide to a pole. And they weren't drowned like thrown into 20 feet of water. It was as the minutes passed and the hours passed and that tide came in slowly and finally came up and slowly drowned. And I thought, God, I can't go that way. Don't let that be me. And you hear of those people as their dying breath saying, He's worth it, He's worth it, He's worth it, He's worth it. You say, what happened? They got something. They didn't get a different Christ. They got a different understanding of Him. Because they said, once I've got Him, my life is not worth anything. It's not worth fighting for another ambition of another day. I've got Christ. And if He's done with me, I am ready to go. Simeon left the temple saying, I can die now. We leave church and we say, ready to live now. Head to work Monday. Watch that football game this afternoon. Dive into that lunch. I'm ready to live now. How many of us would leave church this morning saying, man, I am ready to die. I have received, I have seen His face in the Lord's place. I'm ready to die. And wherever you go, you know why witnessing is not fearful to a Simeon? Because what are they going to do? If I'm ready to die and all they do is cuss me out, I guess I'll just have to look for somebody else that's a little meaner than that. If I'm ready to die, what is it there that I couldn't do? You see, Simeon was waiting for maybe a Mary or Joseph. You say, I can carry Christ to anybody. You want me to witness? Do you remember that young couple carrying in that little baby? I don't think I exaggerated because I was a new father once. I was the guy that brought in everything but the baby. I did that, right? I was that guy. You say, was Joseph any different? I have a hard time believing he was. There's no way he was as good looking, for sure. No way. No way he was as good looking. But, listen, you imagine how awkward that was? You imagine Mary saying, oh my goodness, I didn't. He spit up on the blanket. Joseph, do we have another blanket? Oh, it's the only blanket we've got. Going into the temple, him smelling like this. What am I trying to tell you? I don't think Simeon cared just how awkward it was. He was looking for something. And when it came in, he says, can I hold that? Can I have what you have? Christian, can they have what you have? Do you want what you've got? Do you realize what you've got? Had another message this past week, and another fellow had passed away, and I was letting folks know about it. And at one time, this fellow had been in church. At one time, he'd been witnessed to. And I was letting the people know, and I got a message back from somebody that knew him. And it wasn't anything like Brother Mel's announcement. The message said, I remember him. I wonder what he did with the truth that was given to him. I don't know if anything more hopeless could ever be said of a person where somebody watches their life, knows who they are, sees them live, and then at the time of their death they say, I wonder if they ever did anything with what they knew. Man, we hope that everybody makes it to heaven. Man, we hope that everybody makes it to heaven. But it's not a mystery. Somebody getting to heaven is not a mystery, church. It's when Mary, Joseph, brings the Christ and hands it to somebody and passes it off. And then at that point, Simeon is ready to die. Can I ask you a couple questions this morning? Are you ready to die? You say, well, Brother Lewis, that's not a fair question because I'm saved. I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Therefore, I'm ready to die. But think about it. Maybe you're not as melancholic as I am, but you've never stared out the window and just thought, you know, one of these days I'm leaving this world. How is it going to be?
I make that a meditation. All through Bible school, make that my meditation. The guys would be thinking about girl problems, and they say, "Who are you thinking about?" I say, "I'm thinking about dying." I didn't have many friends, but that's okay. But I haven't quit either. I'm leaving this world somehow. How's it going to be? Man, I don't want to whine and cry my way out of this world. But Christian, are you ready to die? You know why Simeon was ready to die? Because he realized what he was holding. And as a believer, until you understand that Christ lives in you, you may live as a Christian and die and go to heaven one day, but God may have to take you in backwards because you are so afraid of dying, because you're so consumed with living. You're so consumed with what's next for you and what's going on. And something like Christ living in you has never rested in your bosom as being the ultimate thing that could happen to a human being. Are you ready to die? That's the first question. Christian, if you're not ready to die, we're going to stand just now with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask my daughter if she would come to the piano.